Book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6. I'll just continue with the series that Derek has been on, and chapter 6 was his chapter for this evening. 2 Samuel, chapter 6, and verse 1. Again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez-Uzzah to this day. This is a chapter that you need to read previously before you read it in public. Gypsy Smith, when he used to meet a difficult word in his preaching, he would have read up to the verse, you see, and then he would have made some comment, some side comment, and then when he recommenced, he would commence on the verse after the hard word. Verse 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Down to verse number 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaidens of his servant as one of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovered, covereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord." And I want you to notice that beautiful phrase in answer to criticism: "It was before the Lord." Now we'll just go over a few pages forward in your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse number 2. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." Verse 12. And he said, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us for that we sought him not after the due order. And we know tonight that the Lord will bless this reading of his precious word to each of our hearts here this evening. You will have noticed in your study that at this point in the history of David, that David was now the king of all Israel. Previous to this, you remember, because of the death of Saul, there had been a struggle between the household of David and the household of Saul as to who would come to the throne, because Saul had many sons left. And you remember that Ish-bosheth, one of Saul's sons, he established himself as king. And you remember David knew that he was the king. And for a certain period in Israel, there was a civil war. And then in the previous chapter, we had the tremendous climax where David was made the king of all Israel. I tell you this, my dear friends, tonight here, it's important that the Lord Jesus Christ be king of our lives. Too often in our lives, just like the two in Israel, there's a struggle. There's the flesh versus the spirit. And too often, the flesh is getting the upper hand. I'm one of those who believe very much, and I'm sure you looked at this when you looked at this topic back a few weeks. I believe in victory in the Christian experience. I believe it's possible for a Christian to live a victorious life and to have victory over sin. There's no need to be always living in defeat. And of course, David here was now king of all. The secret of victory is to have the Lord Jesus Christ king of your life, absolutely. And if he's king of all, he's going to control all. You know, David had a tremendous rise to fame. He commenced as a shepherd boy, and very quickly he rose, and now he's the king of the land. You know, today, presently, we get this happening, particularly in the pop world. Some young person makes a record, they become famous, and very soon they rise to fame. Well, David had a great rise to fame. And here the shepherd boy is now the king after years of being a fugitive in the southern parts of Judea, hiding in caves, amongst rocks, in some of the most rugged countryside in Israel, hounded by Saul. And here at last he's king. David wanted something. He's now king. He wants a religious center for his people. And he's thinking of the place called Zion. And you know this, in the previous chapter we're told this, that David was made king of all Israel, but there was one little part where he couldn't get to. It was called Zion. And in control of that little part were the Jebusites. And David went against them. And you know, we're told in 2 Samuel 5 that David just took the stronghold of Zion. But you know what David did? David offered a reward to his soldiers. He said, "The man who takes this stronghold will be made my commander-in-chief." And Joab heard him. And Josephus, recounting this, says this, that Joab, when he looked at the stronghold of Zion, which was old Jerusalem, it was a fortress that couldn't be taken. And the Jebusites did this. They mocked David. And we're told in Jewish history that what they did was, on the ramparts of the stronghold, they put cripples. And then they mocked David and said, "Look who we have guarding." Do you know what Joab did? Jewish history tells us this, that due to the limestone rock that was there, it was soft rock, he tunneled his way right into it and right up through and into the heart of the stronghold. And when he got in, He came out and he opened the gates, and they went in and took the stronghold. And now David was king of the whole of Israel. No strongholds, no back doors. I wonder tonight, am I looking around this meeting? And somewhere in this crowd, there's a young person, there's an older person, and there's a stronghold in your life that the Lord isn't yet Lord of. Something that you cherish. And because it's there, it's spoiling your spirituality. It's spoiling your effectiveness for the Lord. Some sin, some friendship, some love that you have. David took that stronghold, and now he's completely king of Israel. But he wants this. David wants a place, a religious center. So what does he do? He knows this, that the Ark of the Lord, and I'm sure you know what the Ark of the Lord was. It was a box just about the near the size of this table here in front, and nearly as wide. And the top of it was the mercy seat, the two cherubims on it, a box that they carried about. And they had carried it into battle, you remember, and the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Lord. We had this a few chapters back. And the Ark of God had been for 70 years in the house of Abinadab on the borders of Judah. 70 years away from Israel. The Ark speaks of the presence of God. The Ark speaks of Christ. The Ark was made of acacia wood. It was overlaid with gold. It speaks of Christ. It speaks of the presence of God. And David said this, I'm now king of Israel. But if there's one thing I want more than anything else, I want it that the presence of God will be in Israel. David says this, I want the presence of the Lord. Who of us have at times desired the presence of the Lord? My dear Christian tonight, you would love the presence of the Lord. David wanted that. And he decided to bring up the ark. And he went down to the household of Abinadab on the borders of Judah. And there was the ark. He got 30,000 men. These were soldiers. He got all the people together. He got musicians. He got the Levite choirs, all dressed in their white robes. And you can see him. He also got a few guys, a few carpenters probably. He said, now you have to make a cart, a beautiful new cart, for nothing's good enough for the Ark of God. And two milk kine, or two cows, and they were to draw it. So you can see the scene. The new cart and the ark put on it. The two cows pulling it. The 30,000 soldiers probably there to guard it. Because I believe that they were for security reasons. Because David didn't want anything to happen. He wanted this ark to get up to Jerusalem. The people there. Crowds of people. The Levite choirs in their white robes, singing psalms and singing other things. Musicians, psalteries, harps, timbrels, cornets, cymbals. You can hear the clash of the cymbals, you can hear the playing of the cornets, and you can hear the music, and you can hear the choirs, and you can see the people, and you can see the soldiers, and you can see the cart, and on the cart is the Ark of God, and pulling it, two cows. What a scene. Some person might say to me just now, as I break into this, they might say, well, why is David bringing the ark up? Why not the tabernacle? Could I say this, that the tabernacle had been set up in the high place at Gibeon, and that a guy called Zadok, one of the high priests, was in charge of it. But there's another high priest, and his name was Abiathar. And of course, Zadok and Abiathar had a wee disagreement. They had a feud going between them. Bit of a fight. And David didn't want to enter that fight. He didn't want to touch the tabernacle just yet. And he decided to bring the ark up. And here he is. And you can see the procession. And David, in his enthusiasm, in his absolute enthusiasm, has the whole thing organized, and they're going fine. Lovely procession. But when they got about 2 miles into their journey, probably they hit a bit of rough ground. And the cart began to lurch. Maybe they were told that the oxen probably stumbled. And one of the fellows who was alongside it, a guy called Uzzah, and notice he was the son of one of the sons of Abinadab, in whose house the ark had been. He stretched forth his hand to steady it, and immediately he touched it. We're told that he fell dead. Tragedy. Horror went right through the ranks. The people fled, probably. The musicians stopped. The soldiers would leave their places. And David stood there just absolutely dumbstruck with fear. What was wrong? So they abandoned the procession. They got the ark and they put it into the house of Obed-Edom. And immediately it came into that man's house. We're told this, that there was blessing untold. It stayed there for 3 months. And that man's house was really blessed. A home where the blessing of the Lord came. Meanwhile, David scratched his head. What's wrong? What was wrong? And he looked through the scriptures. And he searched. And he came to the conclusion, you remember in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2 that we read, the conclusion was this, that none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath God chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever. And he suddenly realized this, that the ark of God should be carried. Not transported mechanically, but carried by the Levites. So then, you see, David got that put right, got a few of the Levite guys that were supposed to do it, got the staves that were for the ark. They were sticks that went through it, and they went through the rings in the ark, and they got the staves up onto the shoulders of the priests, and they started their procession again. Put the cart to one side, drove the cows back to their fields again, got the musicians back, got the Levite choirs back, got the 30,000 soldiers to guard the procession, and then the crowds came back again. And you can see the Levites, you can see the whole procession wending their way up to Jerusalem. David's delighted now. He's absolutely delighted. He dances in front of it. Imagine the king of Israel going out in front of the ark, in front of all the people, and starting to dance. And he danced before the Lord in his white ephod. And you know, as he's dancing, we're told this, that his wife, she looks out and she sees her husband. And she despises him. And whenever he comes back in, she criticizes him. Notice his answer. He just says to her simply, it was before the Lord. Before the Lord. I believe the inspiration that David got from this scene, the whole bringing of the ark up to Jerusalem, made him write Psalm 15, Psalm 68, and maybe Psalm 24. So that's the picture. That's the scene that we've gone through. That's the what we're looking at tonight. That's the story over now. To get back to what to the beginning of it, David desired, and let us get this tonight, each one of us who are here, David wanted. He wanted the presence of the Lord. I'm probably looking to people tonight in this meeting, young Christians, older Christians. And as you sit there, you know in your heart that you haven't the presence of God with you. You do. And it's because there's something in your life that shouldn't be there, that isn't right. David wanted the presence of God. We're sick to the teeth of the deadness, the apathy, the lack of sincerity, the calculated organization of the present-day church. It seems that the Spirit of God is not moving as he should. You know, the Bible tells us this. It tells us clearly that there are two types of Christians. There are spiritual Christians, according to 1 Corinthians 2, and there are carnal Christians. And to put it very clearly to you, a spiritual Christian is a Christian who's led of the Spirit. A carnal Christian is a Christian who's led of self. Are you led of the Spirit? Or are you led of self? Are you a spiritual Christian? Or are you a carnal Christian? The Bible tells us that there are Christians who have life, and then there are other Christians who have life more abundant. The Bible tells us that there are Christians who are defeated, and there are other Christians who are victorious. We can have all the organization possible, but that doesn't guarantee the presence of God. The Bible tells us this, that there are those who are going on, and there are those who are going back. You know, the children of Israel, after they left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, do you remember? And then they journeyed in the wilderness to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And then they sent their spies into the land of Canaan. 12 men. You all know the little chorus. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad. 2 were good. The 10 guys went in. They came back with a report. They said, there's giants in there. Don't go in. Then there was 2 fellows, one of them called Joshua, one of them called Caleb, and they came back and they said, yes, go in, there's a land flowing with milk and honey. And as the host of Israel stood there and looked at the 10 guys talking about giants and difficulties, and the 2 men talking about the glowing land, they heeded the 10. They heeded the majority. Do you work on majorities? Because majorities aren't always God's will. I'm sure you know that. Some people think it terrific when they're in the majority. Majorities aren't always God's will. The 10 were wrong. And the Israelites turned away at Kadesh Barnea, and they went through the wilderness for the 38 following years. Certainly God looked after them. But the wilderness journey was just for 40 years. They just went round in circles. Probably Christians here tonight, listen. And you've gone back. God has spoken to you about a certain thing in your life. And you've gone back. And tonight you're sitting and you're just going round in circles. And you haven't gone on in and possessed the land that the Lord would have you possess. David wanted God's presence, and he organized. And he got his new cart. And I tell you what he did when he got the new cart, because the Philistines, 70 years before this, had used exactly the same method of transport. They made a new cart for the ark, and they brought it to the house of Abinadab. And he copied the world. And he got his 30,000 soldiers, and he got his great crowd. And he got his choirs, and he got his instruments. And then when Uzzah touched the ark and fell dead, everything just went flat like that. went flat because God wasn't in it. Came down with a bang. You know, there are a lot of us and our lives are lived not fully for God. You know, near Philadelphia, in the state of Pennsylvania, USA, there's a tremendous big statue. It's a statue to William Penn, that great American. And if you were to go to that statue at a certain time of year, you'd find this: due to the fact that birds migrate, they migrate south in the States, and then they would migrate north at a certain period of the year. And during the migratory seasons, if you were to go to that statue, you'd find dozens and dozens of dead birds around the base. They're zooming along, and they just get a wee bit too low, and smack, and down they go. And there are a lot of us, and we're living too low. We're flying too low, too near the world, too near sin. And down we're going. I think of a certain church, and there was a fire in it, and they sent for the fire brigade. And the fire chief, he came up in his car. You see, he usually follows the fire brigade, and he was standing around directing the business and trying to put the fire out. And the minister was standing there rubbing his hands very tightly, and he spied the fire chief. And just for a bit of a joke, he went across to me. He says, "Hello." He says, "It's not often I see you at church." And the fire chief was just as cute, you see. He looked back and he says, "Well," he says, "it's not often there's a bit of a fire about the church." And it's true. And I believe tonight we'll get to the heart of actually what is wrong. You see, David, when he realized it was wrong, I believe we need the conviction of the Holy Ghost to show us where we're wrong. And when David realized where he was wrong, what did he do? He consulted God's order. He searched it out for 3 months. In other words, simply, if I was to put it in 20th century terminology, what he did was this. He consulted the book. He read his Bible. And as he read it, he discovered a tremendous thing. I wonder, do you read your Bible? Oh, maybe not. I'm not talking about just a wee snatch in the morning or a wee snatch at night. That's not really reading your Bible. That's just to sort of salve your guilty conscience. Did you know that? And you don't really remember very much you read anyway. Do you ever get to your book and really get down to it and study it? Do you? And what has happened today in our age is due to the advent of television and of many of the teaching methods that are characterized today, people nowadays are not encouraged to read because they get it all on the plate. The visual is emphasized. Many years ago, men and people used to have to read for information. Now you get it quite easily because you get it visually. You don't have to read. We need to read our Bibles. We need to get what God has for us, because it's through reading this book that we get God's will. And David looked at this. He looked at God's word. He looked back through it for 3 months. And his prayer, I believe, as he read the book was this. Listen to it. I'm going to paraphrase it a little. He was saying simply, "Lord, why did it all go wrong? Where did I go wrong? What's wrong, Lord?" You know, if we could do this with the book of God, I believe if every young person, if every older person here tonight went away from this meeting and said to themselves, "What's wrong with my life? why am I not more effective for the Lord? And if you went home and got down to this book and started to read and started to pray, and as you read, you pray, and you ask the Lord, what's wrong? I believe that very soon the Lord will show you what's wrong. Because he showed David. What was the matter? What was David doing wrong? But I'm going to tell you the secret. You see, David, instead of the ark of the Lord being carried on the shoulders of the Levites, he put it on a cart. You might say, what's wrong with that? You see, God had stated that the ark of the Lord was to be carried. And David went and put it on a cart with beautiful wheels going round and all the rest of it. Could I say this? It's a terrible thing when God's work is mechanized. It's a terrible thing when God... You see, David, instead of the ark of the Lord being carried on the shoulders of the Levites, he put it on a cart. You might say, what's wrong with that? You see, God had stated that the ark of the Lord was to be carried. And David went and put it on a cart with beautiful wheels going round and all the rest of it. Could I say this? It's a terrible thing when God's work is mechanized. It's a terrible thing when God's things become mechanical. And that's exactly what David did. He put the ark of God on a mechanical means, and the wheels went round, and they were probably well oiled, and everything was fine, well organized. But that ark should have been carried on the shoulders of the priests. I want to say this tonight, that the work of the Lord needs to be carried on our shoulders. Not just mechanical organization. It needs to be carried. And what I mean by this is that we need a burden for it. You know, there's a lot of new things coming in today. And I'm not going to be too skeptical as I look at this. New carts, as they talk about. Sometimes I feel this, I feel that there's a new gospel being preached. Sometimes there's a hazy sort of a gospel that's preached to people, and what they simply say, what the preacher simply says is, in a sort of a hazy way, you just come to the Lord. I tell you, this gospel preaching involves preaching about sin. It involves preaching about repentance for sin. It involves the whole work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And if a person wants to be saved, I believe this. I believe that they need to see their sin. They need to repent of their sin. And they need to fully realize what Christ has done on the cross for their sin. Sometimes there's a new gospel being preached. Sometimes there are new standards being preached. Where things that are allowed to go on in our churches and otherwise that shouldn't be there. New standards. And the whole work of the Lord can become just mechanical. Just a matter of course. And no burden. Could I say this, that when we put forth our hands to God's work, we must do it God's way. We must be clean. We need a burden. Murray McShane, that great Scottish preacher, was a man who had a burden. One day he went to Edinburgh with a few friends of his to do a bit of shopping. And they went off to get something, but they came back in a few moments, and there Murray was standing at one of the streets of Edinburgh, and they noticed that the tears were running down his cheeks. They said, "What's wrong, Murray?" Oh, he said, "Look at those people." "Look at who, Murray?" "Those people on the streets. What about them?" "They're going on to eternity. And they're not saved." And he wept. That man had a burden. Have you that kind of burden? Or is your Christianity tonight, as you sit in this building, is it just a matter of fact from Sunday to Sunday, from day to day, and there's nothing touches your heart? When did you last shed a tear before the Lord in prayer? Does your heart ache as you're out in the street, maybe, or as you're in your university or your college or your work, as you look at people around you, the throng of people, and they're heading for eternity and they're not saved? Does your heart ache? And you're supposed to be a Christian. And as far as you're concerned, it's just like what David did. It's a mechanized life that you have. It's on the new cart. You're not carrying the work of the Lord. I think of Hudson Taylor, that great missionary who set out and went to China. He had a burden. I think of David Livingstone, who went right into the center of Africa. What drove him on? He had a burden. I think of Paul. In Romans 9 he says this. Oh, listen to it. He says, "I have a great heaviness for my kinsmen, the Jews." He said, "I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen." He had a burden for his people. And in chapter 1 of Romans he could say this. Listen to it. He could say, "I am a debtor." He felt indebted to people. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember as he stood, and many passages of Scripture would tell us this, that he looked on people, he saw them, he looked on them with compassion. He saw their need. He saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. And he loved people. And the Lord Jesus was burdened for people. Are you burdened? Or is your Christianity tonight just a matter of fact? Oh, I tell you, God's work needs to be carried. Why is it that we have so little burden? Why is it that God's work is so mechanical? I'm going to touch a subject now that a lot of people are a little bit afraid of. You know, in the farm where I come from, and I'm sure you've seen that already, that I come from the country and from a farm away down in South Armagh, we had a lot of barley. We grew a lot of barley. And at a certain season of the year, crows used to come and they used to eat the barley, and we didn't like that. And what used to be done was this. They used to shoot one of the crows and hang it up by the heels on a branch of a tree. A dead crow. And when the other crows would come down to feed, they would see their friend. And they would clear off. You know, the subject that I'm going to come to now is just like a dead crow. I tell you what's wrong. We as Christians are not filled
with the Holy Ghost.
Oh, you say, that's pretty controversial. It is not controversial, it's straightforward. The Bible commands the filling of the Holy Ghost for every Christian. And what I mean by that, I mean to be filled with the Spirit, is to let the person of the Holy Spirit control us completely. It's not human organization that's needed. It's not, I'll tell you this, it's not me plus the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit using me. I feel we need this. Because of certain teachings that range round this topic of the Holy Ghost, we're afraid of it. God's Word teaches us that we're indwelt by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit is deity. I remember as a student in this city, realizing for the first time that the Holy Ghost was God. And I realized as I sat in a meeting that indwelling me was God, the Holy Ghost. Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible teaches that we're indwelt by the Holy Ghost. The Bible teaches also that we're baptized with the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 says this, it says, "For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into the one body," and that's the body of believers, that's the church. But we need to be controlled by the Spirit. We need to be Spirit-led. I believe that in order to get God's will for our lives, we need conviction by the Holy Ghost. You see, David, immediately Uzzah stretched forth his hand and touched the ark, Uzzah fell dead, and David was frightened. He was convicted. He knew something was wrong. And I know this. I know that the Holy Spirit needs to touch our lives to show us where we're wrong. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. I feel we need to be convinced by the Word of God. Convicted of the Holy Ghost. Convinced by the Word of God. And if you could see tonight that your life wasn't properly lived, and if you could get to this book here to find out why, I believe the Word of God would soon convince you why. Because the Spirit would lead you to the very answer that you needed to help your life. I believe that we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Convicted by the Holy Ghost, convinced by the Word of God, controlled by the Holy Ghost. And that, could I say this to you, that would be spiritual power. You know, I can picture a huge generator. You know what it is? It generates electricity. Picture one there. And picture here a tremendous arc light. That if it was switched on, it would shine right across this gathering here. And in between is a wee wire. And if there's a fault in that wire, and I'll switch on the generator, and it's going full steam, the light isn't lighting. But if I find the fault in the wire and repair it, this tremendous arc light would light right across this building. Why isn't the power of God coming out through us? Why? Something wrong. Something wrong. Something wrong with the lead. It's only a little lead, but yet through it would go the power to light that arc light. And I tell you tonight, as I look at your face, you might feel insignificant, you might feel small, you might say to yourself, God couldn't use me. You might say to yourself, well, I couldn't be used of God the way you're talking about, but I tell you this, you're important in God's sight. I tell you this, if you were to see that your life was cleaned up and that you were given over to the control of the Holy Spirit, you could be a real power for God, and your life wouldn't be just mechanical Christianity, but it would be Spirit-led, dynamic Christianity. And that's what David saw. That's what David saw. And I tell you this, as that ark was coming up for the second time and getting near Jerusalem, oh, he was delighted. His heart was full of joy, and he couldn't stay amongst the crowd anymore, but he raced out and he started to dance. And he jumped and he leaped with joy. I'm not asking you to get out of your seat and start leaping in the aisles. I didn't say that. But I tell you this, there are times when the Holy Spirit of God comes close to you, when you could give a few leaps. Have you ever given a few leaps in the air as you feel the joy that lifts your heart? Have you? Too often today, the physical side of the Christian life has to be worked up. Now, I'm not condemning clapping. And you can clap. But too often today in meetings, people are told, come on, clap. Come on, come on, come on, clap. I tell you this, the physical should follow the joy. If you really feel the joy of the Lord in your heart, you'll clap automatically. But if you haven't got the joy of the Lord in your heart, there's no sense in somebody telling you to clap away, because it's just an outward show of something. It's superficial. And if you have the joy of the Lord welling up in your heart, it's then that you want to praise the Lord. And David was full of joy, and he raced out, and he danced before the Lord, we're told. He was delighted. And then as he danced, we see a cloud comes over the scene. Because looking out through maybe a part is his wife. And whenever he comes back in again, she says, you made a fool of yourself. Have you ever gone home and your wife has told you that you made a fool of yourself? Maybe it has happened to you often. Maybe she's been justified. But you know, in this case, Michael wasn't right. You see, Michael had been married to another fella. His name was Faulty. That's a funny word. You see, David had gone off into guerrilla warfare. He'd been married to Michael. And then when David was away, she had married another guy. And then when David came back and he was made king, he took Michael again, you see. Probably she still wanted to be with the other husband, Faulty. I don't know. Probably she still had grudges in her heart. And I don't believe that David should have had anything to do with her. Oh, listen, maybe I'm talking to someone here tonight. Maybe some young Christian. And you're keeping friendship with maybe a girl. Maybe some fellow keeping friendship with a girl and she's not a Christian. Maybe some girl, the fellow that you're with is not a Christian. Well, you might say to me, well, I'm trying to win him for the Lord. It's a dangerous task. I've met many young girls and fellows who have made tragedy in this realm. And you see, Michael, you see, first of all, if you look at it, Saul, her father, give Michael to David that she would be a snare to him. Those are the words. And it's possible to be even going with another Christian. And that girl, that fellow might turn out to be a snare to your life. And that's what happened to David. And when he came in, he faced this bitter criticism of his wife, Michal. But David turned to Michal. What did he say? He said it was before the Lord. David danced in the Spirit before the Lord. And maybe I'm talking to someone here tonight and I want to say this to you. You've been under severe criticism. Someone has been gossiping about you. Someone has said something about you. Some dear friend has been very critical of you through something you've done. And as you sit here tonight, your heart is sore. How must David have felt when he came back into his own home and received that criticism from his wife? But it's lovely to know, as David knew, that what he was doing was before the Lord. Before the Lord. If I'm doing what I feel is right before the Lord, I'm not worried about what anybody would say. It's before the Lord. And I want to go a stage further. I want to say this, that sometimes today, in our circles, there's talk goes on, criticism goes on of other Christians. Could I say this, that every Christian in this meeting tonight, no matter who you are, you're in the body of Christ. And if you start and lift up your tongue and start criticizing another Christian and talking about them, and this happens so often, you're criticizing another member of the body of Christ. You remember when Paul was on the Damascus road and he was struck down onto the ground and the great light was shining? You remember what he said? As he looked up, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice came back from heaven, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." You might say to me, Paul wasn't actually persecuting Jesus Christ, was he? Was he? Oh, no, no, he was persecuting the Christians. That's right. But Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Notice that. If I'm touching a Christian, I'm touching Christ. If I say something about another Christian and pull down their character, as I've heard people do recently, I'm criticizing Christ. You know, I feel sometimes like praying the first prayer that Jesus uttered on the cross. Do you know what it was? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Lord, deliver us from gossip. Lord, deliver us from slander. Lord, deliver us from critical aspects regarding other Christians." Because we're criticizing Christ. But maybe I'm speaking tonight in this meeting to someone. And I've been talking a lot to Christians here. But maybe I'm speaking to someone here, and my heart goes out to you, and you're not yet saved. And you've come in here tonight. You're not here by chance. Could I say to you from my heart tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I serve, whom I love, is able and is willing to save you.
that he loves you,
and that he went to that cross at Calvary in order to save you. I want you to see him there. Oh, listen. They put iron spikes through his hands. They put iron spikes through his feet. They put a crown of thorns on his brow. They battered the face of the Lord Jesus till you couldn't recognize it. And those pictures of Christ, the paintings of Christ crucified, are wrong. Because they usually depict the face of Christ like a saint and a halo around it. His face was bruised. His face was beyond recognition. Because the soldiers battered him with their fists. And they slapped him and they spat in his face. His face was disfigured. And his back was scourged. Oh, could you see him hanging there? For I tell you, this is the preaching of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved the power of God. And it's through the cross that people can be saved. Because in those dark hours of Calvary, when Jesus hung on that cross, I tell you what he was doing. He was bearing God's punishment for my sins, for your sins. God looked down and God punished the Lord Jesus that I might be saved. That you might be saved. And you. You need to be, my friend. And I pray tonight that the Lord would just touch each one of us, those of us who are Christians, that we not be mechanical Christians, but that we be spiritual Christians. Those who are not saved, that tonight you would come to Jesus Christ and come into the great experience of being born again, of being saved. Let us just bow for a word of prayer.